So we have looked at two time periods of the Bible so far, before the flood and the flood. Anyone can give me just a couple of cliff notes from the section of the flood? Shoot it out. What comes to your mind?
Noah and the ark.
Good.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
All right. Noah found grace in his Lord. God gives him a... Yes, that's right. God gives him the plan. Build the ark. Yes. Anybody else?
A lot of firsts.
Okay. Yes. That's right. A lot of firsts. Good.
And two by two, except for the clean ones, they had a lot of them so that they could offer sacrifice.
Right. Seven of each. Right. Good. Yes, Stephanie.
The first details of how God expects us to follow exactly what he specifies.
The path. In the building of the ark and all of that, yes, that's right. We see God is specific about his directions. Good. And he also notes when we comply with him, right? Thus Noah did all according to God had commanded him. So God takes note of that. Good. Anybody else?
Did you already say creation? I didn't understand.
Did we say? No, we did that one last time. So we're doing the flood.
Oh,
so, yes. Yes. Rainbow, right? Also, capital punishment. And also the command to not eat the meat with its blood, for the life is in the blood. All right? So a number of things that God commands. Yes, Judy.
The first one where it says, you become evil from your youth, but not from birth.
Oh, good. Yes, it's true that God knew that just because he reset the earth didn't mean that man would never sin once again. In fact, he recognizes that often from their young age they will. But like you mentioned, it didn't say from infancy, but from youth. Good. And anybody else? Okay. So what we're going to talk about next is the next one, which is the scattering of the people. And it's comprised really of two chapters, Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. And originally when I was putting these slides together, I thought, oh, we'll probably combine this with the patriarchs. But then the more I started to dig around and to think about it, I thought, oh, there's actually some interesting things here in these two chapters that describe the scattering of the people. We appreciate Brother Waldron's little cliff titles, that we might call them, of each particular period, and it's descriptive of what takes place. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10, where we'll see the second genealogy, and it really gives us a lot of good information for why the world is the way it is, how it became the way it is, and again, some have been on record to say there's just not any better way to describe the origins of a lot of these places than this small, succinct description given in Genesis chapter 10. So let's talk about Genesis chapter 10 and this second genealogy. Now, first you're going to notice here, let me just point out in verse 2, it says the sons of Japheth. Verse 6, the sons of Ham. And then verse 22, the sons of Shem. Now, you all know who Shem, Ham, and Japheth are?
Sons of Noah.
That's right, all sons of Noah. And from them will come the population of earth as we know it now, right? Because God restarted with that family. He had been Adam and Eve, and then he wiped them out except for Noah and his family. Now, just real quickly, it's important, I think, to kind of back up and mention this, that there was a time which Noah had sinned, and then we see that one of his sons handled it wrongly. And Noah awakes from his sleep and pronounces blessings and cursings. And that's at the end of Genesis chapter 9. And if you will look with me in Genesis 9, verse 24, it says, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. All right, so evidently by this time, born to Ham would have been one of his sons, Canaan. And Noah here places this curse, and it was certainly designed by God because it's recorded here for us to remember, and something that's important going forward into the Old Testament. And there we see verse 26 and verse 27, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth. And then he says to both of them, may Canaan be his servant. Okay? So Shem, Japheth, receive blessing. Canaan, receive cursing. That really could say Ham, but he is emphasizing Canaan, the son of Ham, because of we know what's going to happen with the land of Canaan, right? Well, we know because we've studied it, but at this particular point, if one's reading it for the first time, that might be, I don't understand all of that yet, but God has his purpose behind it. Okay, any comments so far? Okay, good. So look here in Genesis chapter 10, and I want to note some of the architecture, or I might say the design of the genealogy that is given here. It's kind of follows a familiar flow. So look in Genesis chapter 10, 2. It says, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Okay, so these are the sons of Japheth given here. And then, verse 3, the sons of Gomer, right? I wonder if TJ would be in that lineage somewhere, right? TJ and Tim somehow. Verse 4, the sons of Javan. Okay, so what is he doing? Well, he gives the names of the children of Japheth, and then he highlights two of those. Not all of them, right? But evidently because of significance of what may come later on in Scripture, he highlights some of the relatives of a couple of those sons, namely Gomer and Javan. Notice here in verse 6, he does it with the sons of Ham. So the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. So then notice verse 7, the sons of Cush. So he lists those. Verse 13, Mizraim begot, or we might say the sons of Mizraim. Then verse 15, Canaan begot. And so this would be the sons of Canaan. So out of the four sons in verse 6 of Ham, which one's left out? I'm just seeing if you're still awake yet. This is genealogies here. Put, that's right. That's right. So what you're seeing, again, the familiar kind of methodology that the genealogy set up, he lists the name of Noah's son, and then he lists Noah's grandchildren in essence, and then he chooses to list some of the descendants of those grandchildren, but not all of them. Okay. Hey, Tim. Look in verse 22. We'll see it again with Shem. Verse 22, the sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arachshad, Lud, and Aram. And then, so those are his sons, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then verse 23, the sons of Aram were, and then verse 24, Arachshad begot. Okay? And then that's it. Those are the only two that he mentions of those as well, too. So there's this pattern that's kind of been established right there for these descendants. Now, I went ahead and put that on the chart. Like I said, I find that interesting. It helps me break down in my mind why it is he chooses some of the names. There's obviously some significance to that. And then also understand just again the methodology of the genealogy that is given. Now, let me show you this chart next. And let's see, there's my stick. So, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Oh, I need to move that map over. All right, so Shem, you can see kind of the green outline, the descendants of Shem in green. Japheth, purple, and you kind of see his outline here and his descendants in purple. Ham, his is in red. Kind of see again the sphere there and his descendants in red. So that's a breakdown. We'll come back to this chart and talk a little more about it in just a minute. But here's a more of a wide view of that picture where this is close up right here. And you kind of see the areas that eventually it becomes in the Bible times, some of the Bible names, Mesopotamia, Canaan, and all of that. Real quick question. Why is this yellow area called the Fertile Crescent? Okay, Jonathan.
Between the two rivers.
Between the two rivers? Okay. What does that produce?
A lot of water.
That's right. And with water there is life, right? What about right here? Not much water, right? Not too fertile. See that? So that's why that's called the Fertile Crescent, and that's why a lot of the traveling that takes place in the Old Testament, they always went north to Haran, south to Canaan. They didn't like to go this way. All right, it was a no-no. That was that would be really, really difficult to survive. Okay, but I just wanted you to see Shem, Ham, and Japheth there. And some of their descendants mentioned by name. So, any comments so far? Yes, Nancy, then Liz, and then Judy.
So Kijet and the rest of us are probably most likely descendants of Jacob.
Oh, well, we can talk about that. Go ahead. Why would you say that?
Well, because it went up north when it hit Europe.
Right.
Abraham is a descendant, most likely. Well, he is a descendant of Shem. Mm-hmm. Because God called Abraham.
Yeah.
In that area to go to Haran. And I just think it's unique.
Yeah.
Where we come from.
Yeah.
Which one of those that we're descendants of?
And yes, you're right. Most likely that is correct. So, yes, Greece, the Britons, even Russia. Most likely came from Japheth, those that went to the north of the coastlands at first and then spread from there. Yes. Yeah, it is kind of neat. Yeah, very good. Okay, and then Liz, you had your hand up?
Just a real quick one. Uh-huh. I just think it's kind of interesting when we start studying the history of the Israelites and like the Philistines, the Amorites, all those people that were against them.
Yes.
See that they came from Ham, and that's a curse.
Yes, yes. Very good. We're going to talk about that in a second. Yes. Yes, it sure was. It sure was. And we'll bring all that out as we go through it here. So what I want to do is just point out a few of these names that, like Liz had mentioned there, that become very significant, and you can see why God puts them in this genealogy so that, again, a reader would start to understand, I see how this is coming together. So let's look, for example, there in verse 6 of chapter 10. These were the sons of Ham. And there's one that God identifies, Cush, right? The sons of Cush. There's one he identifies from that family. Verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. All right. So let's stop there for a second. Well, let me read the next verse. At verse 11, and from that land he went on to Assyria and built Nineveh. Okay. So here's Nimrod. God describes him. He stands head and shoulders above everybody else. He becomes well known and renowned for being this mighty warrior. He becomes a king in essence, right? Because it talks about his kingdom and the beginnings of it. And we see the city of Babel mentioned, the Syria and Nineveh. All these derive from Nimrod. And it's interesting to mention that it does say that he was before the Lord. And so perhaps there was a time where he was seeking to be pleasing to God, but his descendants wouldn't be after that, as they were very cursed and were becoming the enemies of God. So let's notice again also Mizraim there, verse 13 and 14. Look at the last name in verse 14. It says, this is Kalashim, from whom came the Philistines. The Philistines came from him. So we know that Goliath would be a Philistine. A lot of the giants were from Philistia and Gath. And so that DNA was inside him to produce, in essence, some giant-like figure people. And they also would be sworn enemies against God's people as well. And then, of course, verse 15, you have Canaan. And he begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite. A lot of those names are mentioned later on, aren't they? That God says, you're going to dispossess Canaan from the land of Canaan, right? And who am I talking about? Well, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Levite, all on down the line he goes with those names. So there's a reason why these names are mentioned here. Now, you have to remember, when this is being written, wasn't when it was happening, okay? Who wrote Genesis?
Moses.
Moses. So when Moses is writing, all these things had already happened over 1,000 years before. And so he was backing up by the inspiration of God and writing, now here's these descendants and where they actually came from, the various people of, or various sons of Noah. So I find it interesting. Okay, comments or anything about that? Yes, Judah?
They established this kingdom. Was that the first kingdom?
Maybe the first one I've read in Scripture, unless there was one earlier with the descendants of Cain. Not sure. I'd have to look back at that. But yeah, I mean, that's what it's trying to show, is as time has gone on, the people of the earth have reproduced, and there are establishing cities and kingdoms that are going to last thousands of years. Really is interesting. Okay, so I want to back up just a little bit. So we've looked at Nimrod, Mizraim, and Canaan, okay? Notice a few things with me. These are from the sons of Ham, right? Ham, Shem, Japheth, sons of Noah, okay? The earth repopulated from those three. So Ham, one of his descendants was Mizraim. Mizraim, I'm not sure how it's pronounced exactly. Justin's not here to tell us. But where is this located?
Egypt.
That's right. Very, very powerful nation to come in time from Mizraim. And then you have Canaan, right? very, very significant to the whole Bible story as well. So we might say two descendants that established mighty kingdoms that at times were very against God's people. And then there's a third one, that's Nimrod, and he sets up his kingdom in Shinar. He will establish Babel, Nineveh, Assyria, all of that comes from him. So again, here's a third one. Massive. Again, why are we spending so much time on this? When we talk about Jeremiah, when we talk about some other things to come in the Bible, these all play great significance, right? When we talk about Moses leaving Egypt, it all plays significance. It all ties together. It's all important. Now, notice you got Mizraim and Canaan in the relative scope of Ham. But interestingly, you have Shinar, Nimrod, outside of that. What do you think? I mean, that's interesting to me. I don't know if I know all the answers to why, but I think I've got some clues. In fact, you'll notice that this is true of almost every one of these. So here's Shem. Here's the kind of the green line. And then look, you got Lud, Ophir, all the way out here outside of it. Japheth, there's their purple line, right? And yet you got Gomer, perhaps Tarshish over there. You have some that are even outside of those lines as well. So what am I thinking here? Well, if you look back there in Genesis chapter 10, look with me here at verse 5, 20 and 31. So after it mentions each one of these descendants, it says this in verse 5. It says, from these the coastland people of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So he says that with Japheth, look in verse 20. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. And then verse 31, these are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. All right, so each one of them mentions, okay, this is a family tree, this is a genealogy that he's giving, but then he also says this, you have to understand this, that a lot of these arrangements would also take place because of their languages. Right? So, it's not that every single person of Ham spoke one language, every single person of Shem spoke a different language, and every single person of Japheth spoke a different language. Because then it would just be purely families. But if it would also be according to languages, means that there would be some descendants of Ham that might speak a different one. Some descendants of Shem that might speak a different language. You see that? So now we're getting closer to what's going to take place in Genesis chapter 11, right? The changing of the languages. Okay, Nancy?
I've heard people ask this question. Where did the African Americans come from?
Mm-hmm.
And then I read that when Cain was sad because of the temperature, the temperature gradually made them get black.
That's bizarre. That sounds like Mormonism. Yeah, because Mormons have some kind of view like that. Of course, there's nothing in Scripture like that at all. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I think that's Mormonism.
Because I saw a black person ask it, did they couldn't ask an elder?
Yeah.
He explained why. No, that's exactly what
you're talking about. Yeah. Yes. And of course, Joseph Smith, a Mormon, was in the 1800s where there was racism that was alive and well, and many thought less of black people. Of course, they came from Ham, Shem. I mean, we're all from the same family. what we know is that that our genes have different gradients that become more, how would you say, predominant in an area because of that gene will live better in that particular part of the world. And so, yes, fair-skinned people aren't going to do so well in Africa, and so they don't live as well or live as long. Whereas the darker skin, the darker pigmentation does better in that area. But everybody has that same, we might call, spectrum, you know, from which the genes can begin to predominate in particular areas. But you might also say the same for those in China or Japan or Asia, right? They look very different than us as well. And so with the environments changing in the world, these ones would become predominant genes in those areas and they will look a certain way. Yes, Tim.
It's kind of like plants. You can take a northern plant that grows in the north, but mm-hmm. you can bring it down here when it's a little bitty, and then it would adjust to the environment.
Yes.
That's like I can get plants out of Oregon, they grow great out there, but we can't grow them here to start now. So it's, I think it's something kind of like that.
Absolutely. You're on spot. That's right. That's exactly what's taking place. It's with true with plants, it's with true with also human being DNA and genome as well. All right. So look, here's our Bible story map. Once again, where are we going next? We're zoning in on that tower right there, right? The Tower of Babel. So take your Bibles. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. And let's look over there, because we just talked about how these were also spread out according to their languages. So what happened? Where did these languages all come from? Well, let's look there in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, they are people and are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. And nothing from what they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So, this is the Tower of Babel, right? And the scattering that will happen because of the confusion of the language when at one time they were all with one heart, one purpose to build this particular tower to the heavens. This is their plan. Now, why is that a problem? Why can't they build this tower? Why can't they all be united in this way? Because why?
Communicate.
Okay, why couldn't they fulfill their wishes is what I'm asking.
Well, they want to make a name for themselves. They're not.
Okay, so there's pride.
Yeah.
Good. What else?
They're relying only on themselves, not the Lord.
Well, that's true. Yes. Most importantly, though, they're being disobedient. Because God commanded what?
To scatter, right?
That's right. That's right. He says, spread out, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So they were actively disobeying the commandment given by God by trying to stay all together. And so all of this is happening and taking place. Now, I just want to notice something. This was interesting to me as well. You notice here, I said, especially note Peleg in chapter 10, verse 25. this is one of the sons of Shem. And in 10 verse 25, it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. All right, and the Peleg means, of course, division. So, what you can begin to deduce then is, when was Peleg born after the flood? And you come up with a number of 101 years. Okay? So, obviously, they wouldn't have named Peleg before the division. It would have been after it. So, most likely, the earth was divided about 100 years after the flood. So, that's again, that's just an interesting thing to take note of. So, it didn't take man very long to go astray from the will of God. Not long at all. Now, they produced relatively fast, right? Within 100 years. We're building, you know, kingdoms and towers, and they had information and knowledge, obviously, that would have been carried across on the ark with Noah. And so that technology, that information would have been passed down to them, and they got right to work. Unfortunately, it was true what God said. From their youth, they would go astray. And that's what they did. So in Genesis chapter 11, you see the Tower of Babel become a unfinished construction project, and they scatter from there all over the earth. And I mentioned last time we had our class, you can see why there would be these flood legends, right? Because all those people within 100 years or so would have had all that information and would have taken it with them, those first stories of the Bible. And by the way, Noah lived, 350 years after the flood. And so, even after the scattering, if people knew Noah had an interpreter or spoke his language, they could get direct from the source of the one that survived the flood, what it was like, what happened, and all these kinds of things, the story, so to speak. But that's why you find that everywhere all over the world, because it's just like the Bible said, they all spread away from there. And to be together for some time would have certainly allowed them time to have passed on the story to one another. Somebody mentioned these last time, and I didn't have them on my chart, but I brought them this time. Some of the ancient Chinese characters, you can see within it the story of Genesis. These are just a few of them. For example, the Chinese character for flood is the combination of water and total. And the word total comes from together plus earth plus eight. So the eight being Noah on the ark, that was all that was left. That forms the word total plus water equals flood. Here's another one for a large ship. To describe a large ship in Chinese language, you have the number eight, person, and boat. And then this one here to describe the tempter is the word devil with a covering, like a garden per se, with two trees. And so there's all these kinds of evidences throughout the ancient world to show that people had a knowledge of the first 10 chapters, in essence, or I should say probably 9 chapters of the book of Genesis and those stories that took place, and even the dispersion of that takes place in the Tower of Babel as well. Anybody? Comments?
I'm glad we don't have to.
Yeah, that would take a long time to express yourself, wouldn't it? Yes. All right, so you have the pride of man, and Shem's lineage is now traced. So you'll notice there in Genesis 11, verses 10 through 26. You see that next, right after the Tower of Babel, 10 through 26. It now focuses on Shem's descendants. All right, so chapter 10 was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now chapter 11, let's just focus on Shem. The reason why is because that's how we get to Abraham and those early patriarchs. That's the reason why. Oh, and by the way, by looking at these ages given in Shem's genealogy is how you get to verse 16. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. So you start adding those numbers up together, and that's how you get 101 years after the flood, Peleg was born. So right after the division of the land. Now here's something interesting as well too. Let's see. Verse 13. After he begot Selah, Araxfed lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Okay, so here's Araxfed, 403 years after he begot Selah. So he's 438 years is kind of the indication of his life. But now, look here. Drop down with me to verse 21. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. So now we're at 239 years for Serug. And then now look at verse 25. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. So what are you noticing there with the ages? Way down, right? I mean, Noah is going to actually outlive some of these individuals. And that's an amazing thing. So, again, we get clear indication from Scripture that the world did have some kind of tremendous, catastrophic change to its environment. People are no longer living the way they used to be able to live. Remember, it was common to live 700, 800, 900 years. And now, they can't break 500. And then it's 200. And then it's 100. So it's going down. Things have changed. My surmising, just an opinion, I think there's a change in the environment. God knew that would shorten the lives of individuals. But it could also be just purely God's will.
And we all live to be that old, the world would just be side by side people.
Yeah, just keep on living. No one's passing away. That's true. right. Yeah, Nancy?
I was just saying, all these things we're discussing, God allowed them to happen.
Yeah.
And I really appreciate this. God let them happen. And I told my daughter this morning when she called, I said, just remember God said control.
Mm-hmm.
And he's never let him stay.
That's right.
The comforting words to me. He's never let him stay.
Yeah. Very true. Very true. And this is the record of how he lets things unfold. So look at verse 26. It says, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So now we're introduced to the family of Abraham. Abram was going to become Abraham. And we learned that he has a couple of siblings, a couple of brothers, Nahor and Haran. And we'll learn that they will leave this land and go somewhere else. So this is where we go from here. All right. The Bible goes from the whole world to one family line to one man. Now, this is what God is actually, if he wanted to, he'd give us so many more details, but all these other nations, all these other places, all the things that go on to take place, all the technologies that come, but that wasn't his purpose in putting this together. His purpose was to tell us how man had sinned and man needed a Savior. Where's that Savior going to come from? And so he's going to get to that family, that one man, from which he will bless the entire earth. Just real quickly, since we got just a couple of seconds here, look here in verse 31. It says, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his sons and his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So there's the movement that will take place in Genesis chapter 12. We'll see why all of it happens. So here's back to our 17 time periods. We put the scattering of the people 100 years after the flood in the days of Peleg, right? So roughly around 2400 BC. These again are just approximates. We don't know exactly for certain, give or take some, but we're just trying to establish an overview of the Bible, an overview of the timeline, and have an idea of it. Thanks, y'all, for your comments during class. I hope it was interesting to you and not too boring or tedious, but there's the scattering of the people.